So Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? It's the question that I'm sure you as Christians have been asked by your non-Christian friends and family. It's a question that I have been asked as a minister time and time again. The world is a mess. There are viruses, there are fires, there are bullies and tyrants. There are people trying to take land that doesn't belong to them. There are people perpetrating acts of violence for no apparent reason, it seems. Why does God not do something? Why is God silent? Why does God seem to allow all of this evil? And I can't work out in my mind whether it's easier to accept things like natural disasters, things like fires, and things like viruses that seem to have, I don't want to say no human cause, but a sort of more tenuous human cause. Or whether it's easier to accept individuals who you look at and you can understand, you know, you're just plain not a nice person. Something inside of you is clearly just evil. And the problem with answering this question, why doesn't God do something, is that God's sovereign rule over the world is not quite as straightforward as we would like to think that it is. Because if God were to rule the world so directly and so immediately that our every action, our every thought was weighed and judged and, if necessary, punished, and was done so against the yardstick of God's own absolute perfection and holiness, none of us would last very long, would we? Because there can be no half measures, can there? Surely we can't ask God to act against evil on certain occasions, on those occasions that we think are sufficiently bad, and not on other occasions when, you know, we just go along on our own sinful but not that sinful kind of way. This morning, we're looking at the third in our series of Tales Jesus Told, and we're looking at a parable which tells a story of agricultural sabotage. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, the parable that we read from Mark's Gospel very much focused on the land. This morning there is a very earthly feel to our parable again. If you read Matthew's Gospel, actually, the Matthew's version of the parable of the sower from a couple of weeks ago appears just before this one. But the land is not our primary image this morning. It's not our primary focus. It is more of a passing detail. But there are three images and three contrasts, actually, that I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about this morning. And the first is this. It's the contrast between the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. Jesus tells the story. We begin with a landowner who plants a field of wheat. And at night, an enemy or the servants of an enemy come along and plant weeds among the wheat that had been sown. We don't know, because Jesus doesn't tell us, whether this particular landowner is a military man or has any connection to armies. But it was a renowned military strategy. If you damage the crop of an invading army, they have less food, they're less well nourished, it's easier to defeat them. Perhaps it was simply a personal vendetta. We don't know. Jesus doesn't say. But what we see is the shoots begin to appear, and the sabotage starts to become apparent, and the landowner's servants report to their master. And we get this lovely little bit of dialogue which draws us into the story. The servants are puzzled, and they come to the master and say, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field?" The master thinks about it, and he draws the right conclusion. He says, "An enemy has done this." And the servants are immediately like, "Okay, well, we can go and fix this. We'll go out and we'll take up the weeds and we'll fix it for you." The master is a little bit wiser than his servants. The weeds that the enemy has sown were probably called bearded darnel. And the thing about darnel is that it looks very much like wheat as it grows until it is ripe. So you can see the wheat on your left there and the tares on the right. And you can tell the difference by the head, but you can't tell the difference by the stalk. And so that's why nobody realizes that anything's wrong until the wheat sprouts. And as soon as the servants realize what happens, they want to rush out and pull the weeds up immediately. But the owner knows that not everything is ripe yet. Not everything has come to fruition yet. And therefore, it would still be easy for the servants to not distinguish properly between some stalks of wheat and some stalks of darnel. If you eat darnel, it's not very nice. It can cause dizziness, it can cause nausea, it can cause sickness. It's not ideal. And so the master wants to make absolutely sure that the servants can tell the difference before they go and harvest. Not only that, it's very difficult to pull up darnel without causing damage to all of the other plants around it. It's amazing what you learn when you research these things. You get agriculture lessons and everything this morning. Wheat sends its roots down vertically and then spreads out. Darnel spreads its roots out immediately under the soil, and it sort of extends out horizontally. So if you pull up the darnel, you're likely to pull up a whole bunch of wheat around it because the root has just extended out. And with it, you pull up wheat that's not reached maturity yet, and wheat which then is wasted. So this is a story about a land and about agriculture, but more than that, I think it's a story about patience. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we said the expectation among the Jewish people would be that the Messiah would arrive with a bang. He would come with a blaze of glory. He would redeem the nation from their oppressors. He would secure economic and social, political prosperity back to the kingdom. And what Jesus says was actually, that's not what's going to happen. That's not quite how it's going to work. Jesus' listeners were, it seems, wanting to kind of operate on their own timetable rather than on God's. And I wonder whether Jesus here is speaking the same thing. He's got half an eye on the revolutionary kind of groups of his day. He's got half an eye on the zealots that want to wage war, literally, against the occupying Roman forces. He's got one half eye on the Pharisees who were longing for God to come but just kind of didn't get it. They wanted to insist that everybody operated in exactly the same way and were very, very judgmental if they didn't. Because if everybody operates the same way, it's very easy to put people in boxes, isn't it? It's very easy to work out who's right and who's wrong and who's in and who's out and who are the righteous and who are the sinners. And Jesus says the kingdom of God isn't going to come like that. It's not as easy as that. It's not as easy to look and go, you're in and you're out and you're good and you're not and you are righteous and you are a sinner. Servants had to exercise patience. And so do we. It's far too easy, isn't it, for us to try and decide for ourselves who we believe to be the righteous and who we believe to be the sinner, who we believe to be the wheat and who we believe to be the weeds. It's easy for us to think that our point of view must be correct and by extension that everybody else must be wrong. And Jesus says, that's not your job. That's not your job. Because from a human point of view, it's not always possible to tell the wheat from the weed and the right from the wrong and the good from the bad. And so whether we understand it or not, evil is somehow allowed to coexist with the good. And at the end of all things, we allow God to be the judge. And that's not to say that God enjoys the sight of his cornfield with weeds all over the place. But Jesus says the harvest time is coming. And it's not yet. The harvest is coming. It is going to be reaped. And as Jesus is alone with his disciples a little while later, he says just that. He says, just as the weeds are collected and burnt with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they'll be thrown into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but I find that image terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. And I do wonder, though, whether we get too caught up, we get a little bit too obsessed with these pictures, and I'm not always sure that it's helpful. The word hell appears 12 times in the New Testament. Only 12. 11 of those times it's used by Jesus. And every time he says a word that is translated hell into our English Bibles, the words that he uses is Gehenna. Literally means valley, and henna was an alternative name for a place called Hinnom. So when Jesus uses the word Gehenna, what he's literally saying is the valley of Hinnom. Now, the valley of Hinnom is a real place. It's just outside of Jerusalem. It's sort of southwest of the city. And during Jesus' time, essentially, it was the city garbage dump. Everybody came out of the city. They brought their rubbish to the valley of Hinnom, and they dumped it there. And there was a fire there, which would consume the trash, and wild animals would sort of scavenge around the edge to fight over any scraps of food that they could find. And as they fought, their teeth made a gnashing sound. So Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, the place with gnashing of teeth where the fire never went out. And understandably, that leads us to ask this question. When Jesus talks like this, when Jesus talks about hell, is he saying that this is an actual physical place somewhere? Or is it just a metaphor? Because he's pointing to this place that's outside Jerusalem that is real and that people would know and would understand. Has it become a tool that simply is used to frighten us into conforming into certain patterns of behavior? And I think the simple answer is we don't know. And if I'm completely honest, I'm not bothered. I don't want to know. Because here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. At the end of time, those that bear the name of Jesus will spend eternity with him in glory. We will be redeemed and we'll be renewed. We will see our Creator face to face and we'll be able to worship him and serve him and be able to see God for everything that he is, supremely loving and supremely wise and beautiful and holy and just and true. And when we read these passages that deal with judgment in this kind of way, we've got to see God through that collection of attributes. His goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love and his beauty and his kindness. One of the problems of our Western theology is that most of our great theologians started off their careers as lawyers. And the upshot of that is a lot of our theology focuses on this language of God as judge. Because it's a law term. It's a law caricature. But if we focus only on God as judge, we end up with this caricature of God as a sadistic monster who would quite happily consign his beloved, image-bearing children to an eternal torment because of minor indiscretions. That is not my God. That is not the God that I know. And I've got friends, I know people who've heard that message preached to them and say, well, if that's your God, if that's the God that you said, I don't want to know him. And you know what? I don't want to know him either. But that's not who I believe my God is. I mean, that's not to say that God never judges anybody. God isn't. The flip side of that, if you go to completely the other extreme, God is the indulgent grandparent who never sets any rules, lets you do whatever you like, and sends you home full of sugar. That's not God either. But if our understanding of God is more about the fact that he is love, more about the fact that he is parent, that he is shepherd, that he is kind and good and full of mercy and full of grace, and less about the fact that he is judge, then actually we have some good news to tell. Because I don't want to tell people about Jesus so that they don't go to hell. I want to tell people about Jesus so that they meet Jesus. I want people to meet Jesus so that they can have their lives transformed. And so that they can know this love and grace and mercy and kindness and blessings for this life and the security that that brings in this life as well as for the life to come. And you could say to me, well, aren't you just, isn't it the same thing? Isn't this just semantics? But I think we present the gospel differently depending on the way we think about this. If we're all about saving people from hell, then our message will be, this is how bad hell is and you don't want to be that. But if our default setting is, this is Jesus, this is how good Jesus is, this is how loving and kind and full of mercy and full of grace Jesus is, then our position is to tell people about Jesus, yes, but more importantly, to demonstrate that love. Because it flows out of us. We demonstrate it because our life has been changed. Our life has been radically transformed by who Jesus is. This parable and its interpretation operates with a series of stark categories that Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with. Wheat, weeds, good, bad, righteous, sinner. But within that deliberately simple story is a message that would have challenged them, and it should challenge us. It's not as obvious as they thought. Who are the weeds and who are the wheat? Who are the righteous? Who are the sinners? Who was in? Who was out? That's God's job, not ours. And eventually we see this figure at the end of the parable, the Son of Man, who will come and will be responsible for discerning that at the end of all things. Evil exists in our world, and one day God will return for the harvest and will decide. And in the meantime, we ask, why doesn't God do something? Of course, God has done something. God has already done something. God sends Jesus. God sends Jesus into the world to live as a man, to die on a cross, to be raised to life again, that our relationship with him might be restored. And our job is to be a bit less judgy and to be a bit more reflective of God's love for us. Our job is to sow good seed. Our job is to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. Our job is to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. Our job is to demonstrate who Jesus is, so that we can bring people into a relationship with Jesus, not because we want specifically to save them from hell, that's an aside, but so that they come to know Jesus. So that they come to know Jesus in all his kindness and his goodness and his mercy and his love and his grace, which they can take with them through this life and into the next as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to look at others and to think that we know what's good and what's not and who's in and who's out. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that judge a little bit less and love a little bit more. that we would be people that come to demonstrate your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy and your kindness, that we might be people that reflect you so that others might see who you are, so that others might come to know you for themselves. Father, equip us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Send us out to be people that look like Jesus and sound like Jesus and behave like Jesus. Among our families, among our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in your world. In Jesus' name. Amen.